I'm going to turn these on too. Turn them both on in case I miss one. Yes, amen. So if you're still with us, we're still in Revelation chapter 17, and we're talking about these kingdoms that are kingdoms that are in these last days. And I like to throw in some of the current events that are happening in our day so that we have a frame of reference as to where we really are as we're studying these things. Just for the record of, you know, Russia is trying to invade Ukraine. They have made a move. I understand that it's not going as well as Putin would like it to go. I just heard the news this morning that they have not actually taken over control of any particular part of Ukraine yet. And the Ukrainians are surprisingly giving the Russians a hard time. And it seems, as Brother Ron, I think, said in the beginning here, God is in control of this. We heard an interesting analysis from one of our brethren, one of our elders in the Czech Republic. They listened to, did you know that there's an underground news coming out of Russia that they are reporting from behind the scenes, and it's in the Russian language, so we have no way of understanding, but these brethren in Czech, they've studied the Russian language. When they were growing up, Russia was in charge of all these Eastern European countries, including Czech, so they were required to learn Russian. And we even heard Sister Pavlina in Texas tell, she heard this. She says, it's been so long since I spoke Russian that I had a hard time understanding. But according to the brother in Prague, it is possible that Mr. Putin could get himself into a lot of trouble with the Russian people. Apparently, the people of Russia are not so much in favor with all that he's doing either. And if these sanctions come against and hurt the Russian people in their economy, it is entirely possible that the Russian people could rise up against their government in a very nasty surprise to Mr. Putin. And I'm just thinking, if we know our history, brethren, it was exactly 105 years ago that the Bolshevik Revolution. Now, of course, none of us were alive back then, but you've surely read the history of this. There's so much been written. The stories of the Gulag, the stories of Stalin, and these horrible things that happened after 1917. We don't know what kind of, what does the word say about the waves, restless waves stirring up. We don't know all that is going to happen in these days. We don't know, you know, and I can't get this thought out of my mind about the beast of Daniel, the bear with the three ribs in his mouth. Is this one of the ribs? Is he after more? And Lord, we pray that you break his teeth. This bear has to be stopped, Lord. This spirit, this evil spirit, has to be brought to a halt. Amen. And another thing, We're just talking about the shaking of nations here today, brethren. The nations are being shaken. Our neighbor, Canada, Mr. Trudeau, the prince, whatever his title is, apparently he, from what I hear, and I heard it from two different sources now, so I have to believe it's true. I believe it's even getting into the news now, where they dare to talk about it. He apparently talked his parliament into giving him unprecedented power to make mandates, and he doesn't like this truckers rebellion or whatever you call it. They're moving against all his these mandates against the COVID. People are rising up against this kind of thing. They're saying you've gone too far. So he got Parliament to give him unlimited power. And so in his unlimited power, he said that he was going to take terrible action against these people that were contending with him. He was going to fine them thousands of dollars, $10,000, $100,000. He was going to close their bank accounts. He was going to do all these terrible things. Well, he no more than got his power, and suddenly he reversed it. And what happened is the bankers, the people, the big men, the big bankers that are in control of the banks of Canada came to him and said, "Man, are you crazy? Do you know what you're doing? People are going to take the money out of the banks and they're going to run to America, and our economy is going to collapse." So he quickly withdrew. But still, I heard it on the news, still the banks of, it has shaken the banks of Canada so much that people are already running to the border with their money. Brethren, we are living in a shaking time. You realize that it is not going to take very much for the whole economy to be shaken in such a manner that we do not remember in our lifetime. Putin is going to be shaken. His economy is going to be shaken. Somebody said that now North Korea is stirring up more missiles. They're flexing their to see how much they can get away with. We're going to see China shaking her fist and flexing her arm to see what she can do. Brethren, we are in perilous times, amen? And we have to know our God is in control, amen? If you want to add anything to what I've just said, go ahead and do so. Maybe you know something that I don't know. I mean, we appreciate our brethren that are in touch with the UN, our brother in Europe, that surely you're hearing things that we don't hear. Amen. So just anytime you want to break into anything we're saying, just unmute yourself and say what's on your heart.
Well, the White Russia is now joining Russia in war.
Belarus.
And it even make it more dangerous because it have a border to many of European country. And Russia have now threatened Sweden and Finland.
Oh my.
And they said that if they will join the NATO, they are going to have to face the consequence. And Putin have also getting a special army force from Chechnya. And they have been using this special force. It is a killer machine. And they are special trained to go after the government. And they are now in Ukraine. So this is something that is really going bad way, because there is also news that the army in Ukraine have defend a lot of things from Russia, shoot down airplanes, and even killed now about 5,000 Russian troops.
Wow.
But if that is true, it is going to be much dangerous than people think, because Putin is ready to use an atom. Mm. He's really, really in a place to use it, because the whole world have shut them down.
Mm-hmm.
And yes. That is what happened. If you have a wild animal in your basement and you put it in a corner so it cannot go anywhere, it attack you.
Mm.
And that is what I feel in this situation. Russia army is not something to play with.
Mm.
It is most of the biggest and dangerous war machine in the world.
Mm.
And it is the biggest country and richest country in the world. They have not even using a little part of all the value that they have in Earth. But they are able to shoot down the whole Europe if they want to. They have a 40,000 missile pointed at every big city in Europe. And if he comes to the position that he sees that he's losing, he's able to do whatever it takes. It's a dangerous situation. Not only for Ukraine, but for the whole Europe.
We have to
remind also that Putin is also the one of the young leader of World Economic Forum. He is a part of this group. He is a part of the same group as Trudeau, Prime Minister in Canada. He is a part of the same group from Davos as rest of the leader in Europe. Behind the scene, they have agreement together.
Did you see the note that Lee just put up on the chat that they have placed their nuclear weaponry on high alert?
No, it have not come out again, but they have been speculated about it. Because it starts to leak out now about some general in NATO that he is able to use it if he have to.
So we need to be binding these spirits.
Yes.
We have the power. We don't need to allow this thing to go any further. We can still, in spite of the fact that these things that are spoken in Revelation are going to happen, but God is still giving us more power and more authority in the spirit, in the spiritual realm.
Amen.
And he is challenging us to step up and exercise this power. Use this power for the Ukrainian people. Use this power for the Russian people of God. Amen. As if it were something threatening to us. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for sharing that, Brother Daniel. Let's look at a few things in the 17th chapter of Revelation again. And I think we want to look at this woman again, but in a different light. I feel today we need to look at, you know, the thought came to me last week, and I never mentioned it. When you when you're in the 13th chapter of Revelation and you see this beast rising up from the earth, the beast rising from the earth, the one with two horns, it's a religious beast, okay? And a religious beast is basically the same thing that we're talking about here. And here it's manifest as a woman. But, and I say, well, God, why do you give us all these pictures? It's really the same thing. But God is showing a different aspect. I think in chapter 13, I kept asking the Lord, why? What is the difference? What is the difference? In chapter 13, we see a religious beast insofar as its political, as a political entity. A political entity, very similar to the other beasts, but exercising a political power. Here in 17 and even over into 18, we see this thing as a harlot, as an unfaithful church, not just a government thing, not just a ruling thing, not just a political thing, but a spiritual entity controlling the hearts and souls and the loyalties of many waters, human beings, setting on many waters, keeping them in bondage, keeping them under a series of lies, giving them a false comfort. A false belief that if you only follow these rituals, you will have eternal, some kind of eternal security. And yet, on the other hand, she's not giving them that. She's holding that out from them. Well, you never can tell. You still have to pay us more money. You still have to bring more loyalty. We can't really guarantee for sure. But you know, brethren, the Word of God, the true kingdom of God, gives us that assurance. You know, another thought hit me this morning that in a way that it never hit me before. And I don't know where I heard the term. Maybe I was looking at some of these. It wasn't just this morning that I saw it. But people that are working for social justice, racial equality, women's rights, abortion, you know, work so we can stop abortion. You know, and I'm thinking, why should I dedicate my life to the cause of, let's say, racial equality? Why should I dedicate my life to that? I will dedicate my life to the kingdom of God. That will take care of all these other social injustices. You know, there were terrible social injustices going on in Jesus' day. Do you know that? And Jesus did not dedicate his ministry to any one of these. He didn't dedicate his life to ending slavery. And Paul didn't. Paul told the slave, be obedient to your masters. Your hope is not in eliminating this terrible thing. Your hope is in the kingdom of God, dear brother, wherever you find yourself. Jesus didn't say he was going to eliminate poverty. He said, you have the poor with you always. But to the poor, you can come greater than the rich in the kingdom of God. You will have an eternal reward that is far greater than the Bill Gates or the any great rich man, Getty, any name that you could ever name. You have something far greater than that. And you know, brethren, as we've gone into these poor countries, Philippines, see these people living in little tiny shacks, you know, the little tin roof that barely keeps the rain off. And they can live in peace and in comfort. They can love the Lord. in the same manner that we who have all these benefits that we have in these other, shall we say, developed countries. Amen. The kingdom of God is for everyone in any circumstance. Let us dedicate our ambition to this great and mighty kingdom of God. Amen. Now, this woman that we're talking about here, I want to look at verse 5. I don't know if we looked at it adequately last week. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, I looked at that word mystery in a way that I've never looked at it before. And I was asking the Lord, what is this mystery? I thought I knew everything there was to know about mystery. And in fact, I think one time we did a series of teachings about the mysteries of the kingdom. The mysteries of the kingdom, of course, would not include a mystery Babylon. I don't think it would be part of the kingdom. But this word mystery, you look it up in your eSword or whatever program you have that brings up the definition of these meanings. And let me read you the definition. It says to shut the mouth, silence imposed by the initiation into religious rites. So this mystery Babylon, and if you understand the origin of this thing that goes back to Nimrod, brethren, this book, The Two Babylons, if you've never gotten a hold of that book, like I said, I need to read the book about every 3 or 4 years because it's so complicated and the history is so entangled that I begin to lose track of how these things all worked out. But you see, the initiation into the mystery, they invented the thing called confession. What is the real term? Oracle confession or something like that? Where the man comes in and confesses to the priest his most intimate sins, and then he's held in bondage. Now he's initiated, now he's in the club, but now somebody else has power over him. Now somebody can blackmail him. Now he must behave or we will expose you. We will reveal all your intimate secrets. And you see, back in the time of the Middle Ages, and even before that, when this confession thing, by the way, this confession in the Catholic Church, this is brought straight in from ancient Babylon. Straight in. There is no place in the New Testament that gives you this doctrine. Well, somebody said, one of these priests said, well, it says confess your faults one to another. Well, if I'm going to confess to the priest, is he going to confess to me what he's been up to? Because he's been living a very rotten, wicked life too. Oh, well, he confesses to another priest and they confess to one another and they pat each other on the back and say, oh, well, just say a couple Hail Marys and it's all over. But that's not the New Testament pattern. Amen. So mystery Babylon. Now there's a word here in Isaiah 47. Maybe I can just take a little bit to Isaiah. Isaiah 47. And there's been so much in Jeremiah, brethren. We've read it last week about Babylon, but here's a little passage from Isaiah that I'd like to read here. Because Isaiah preached against Babylon as well. Isaiah 47, verse 12 and 13. Let me start in verse 11, because so many of these verses are such a parallel with Revelation. I'm just amazed at what these old prophets spoke, that you can almost find word for word in Revelation. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Sudden destruction. I keep hearing the words of Jesus where he spoke so many times, where he used the word, and suddenly. And I'm thinking, you know, we think it's stable. We think our environment is fairly stable. We think our economy is fairly stable. We think that we can return again to the normal life Monday morning again, and we can keep our appointments, we can get in our car, we can do this, we can do that. But the word is suddenly something is going to happen. Suddenly, you see, Jesus doesn't have to tell Babylon and give her a warning. Suddenly, without warning. I was talking to a sister on the phone just yesterday. Sister, what does this mean? Suddenly. So here it is. Sudden destruction. You shall not know. Stand now with thine enchantments. Okay? He's talking about this harlot Babylon city of religion system. Can you possibly believe that this thing that has endured in the form that it's in for nearly 2,000 years can possibly be destroyed and topple in 1 hour? Can God do a thing like that fast? But you know, when it falls, it's going to affect us. It's going to affect, the shaking is going to affect everything. Amen. Stand now with thine enchantments. What are these enchantments? What is this sorcery? What is this witchcraft that we're talking about? What is this transubstantiation, this magic that we turn that little piece of bread into the actual real body of Jesus Christ? That they tell you this is their enchantments. Amen. With the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth, if so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail. Amen. These priests that get up in these meetings, years ago they would make these chants in Latin, you know. I don't know. I don't understand. Whatever. It's almost like they were speaking in tongues, but they weren't. They were speaking their enchantments, and it mesmerized the people. People would come, they would hear this, and they would, these little old ladies that were loyal, that brought up all their life in this, very faithful, very loyal. And they would go home and, oh, Father so-and-so, it just gives me such a comfort to hear this word. They don't know what they're hearing. It's an intoxication of a spiritual nature that is keeping the masses intoxicated. Amen. Thou art wearied with the multitude of thy counsels. Let now thy astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, amen, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Amen. I think we might have heard that last week, but there's another verse in Thessalonians. Let me just throw it out here. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. You know 2 Thessalonians very well. You know what it's all about. It's all about the rising of the man of sin. But let me read this again. Bring it again to our memory. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. I'll go back to verse 6. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So what that's a kind of English that we don't speak anymore. What that means is, do you know now what's holding it back? Something is restraining the coming forth of this man of sin. He still hasn't been revealed, brethren. Our 3.5 years has not yet begun. This is just the shaking, the prelude to that. Now, the hand of God has a hold on this thing. And all God has to do is open his hand and release it. This verse says, now you know what's holding it back, withholding, holding him back from being revealed. The devil wants badly to have his full plan opened up and allowed to carry it out. He wants it. He's chomping at the bit. He's sending Putin in. He's stirring up this little man in North Korea. He's moving on this big man in China. He's stirring these dukes and these kings. They want to do it. They want their new world order. They want to put the world together in its regions. They want these 7 big powers. They want to come forth with these 10 kings, these 10 princes. They want it. They're ready for it. God is holding it back until he says, now I will allow it. Okay, now this next verse here says, the mystery of a day. Here's that word mystery. It has the same meaning as it's exactly the same word that we read in Revelation. It's like belonging to a club, and you've taken a vow. What is that organization? The Masons. The Masons take a vow like that. They have an initiation rite. And somewhere I read that vow that they swear to, swear on death or something like that if they ever reveal these terrible secrets. So here it says, the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity. What is iniquity? Amen? The mystery of lawlessness. The mystery of being accountable to nothing. You know, it isn't just these Putins and these Stalins and these Hitlers and these, it isn't just fellas like that are lawless. The spirit of lawlessness is in the people. It isn't just in these motorcycle gang, the Hell's Angels and these kind of people that have the spirit of lawlessness. It's spread out. Many, many, many more people have taken on that spirit. And people that should be in the kingdom of God are turning lawless as well. Christian colleges, what is happening to them? They're opening up their doors to wickedness and sin and rebellion. Unprecedented. All right. So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, 2,000 years ago when this was written, it was already well entrenched. It was well working along. Amen? It says, only he now who letteth. Now there's that word again, who's holding back. Who is the he that's holding back? It's the Spirit of God, okay? Who letteth, will let. I'll read it in the King James first, until he be taken out of the way. Now, if you read that in the literal, get a hold of a literal translation sometime, and what it literally says, that he is holding back until out of the midst of the road or the way he comes. The mystery of iniquity is being held back by the Spirit of God until he is manifest right out in the middle of the road or the middle of the way. See, the way means the road, out in the middle of the road. So I understand the middle of the way is probably right out in the middle of the church. This mystery of iniquity comes forth right there in the middle. Do you believe that the Christian churches, many of them, can suddenly proclaim their loyalty to the harlot? Do you believe that's possible? Have any of you seen the meeting that Kenneth Copeland had with this, an archbishop? Cardinal or something? Where they were declaring, basically, that we're one and we're going to work together? Have you seen this? It's available. You can see it. And it would shock you. Do you realize how many American Christians look to men like this almost with a spirit of worship? That they can do no wrong, and whatever they say is, people look to men as if he was the Pope. All right, well, let me leave that subject, the mystery of iniquity, and go on, because there's something else here that I really want to focus on this morning. I want to move down to verse 6. And it says, verse 6 in chapter 17, that is, okay? And I saw the woman drunken with blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, whom when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now, I think a better modern English word here, admiration, apparently didn't mean the same thing 500 years ago in English that it does today. What it really means here, a better word here, would be amazement. He marveled with amazement. He saw this woman drunk with blood. Now, drunk means intoxicated, okay? So we have, in this chapter, we have two kinds of intoxication. We have the intoxication of the people, the masses of the earth. We have the kings who have drunken of the wine of her fornication. So that's another, actually we have three kinds of intoxication here. We have the kings that are intoxicated with the power that they have that is in cahoots with this harlot. But now we have the harlot herself. This is the church. This is a religious city. And she is intoxicated with the blood of the martyrs and the saints. Now, what kind of intoxication is this? This is an intoxication. You know, I don't know. I've never been intoxicated. I've never hung around people that are, although I've, in the course of my job, actually when I was a public health nurse in Alaska, I really dealt with a lot of people that were involved in the spirit of intoxication. It was a bad spirit among the native people in Alaska. And I know what it does to people. And to some people, it gives them a deception that they have such unlimited power that they can do anything they want. I guess this is why people get in fights in bars. They seem to think that they're just Mr. Atlas, they're King Kong, they can do whatever. They can just get away with anything they want. And they start mouthing off with other people and pushing other people around. And the next thing you know, they end up with a black eye and they end up all beaten up and everything. They didn't have all the power they thought they did. But let me look at, brethren, are you aware? Are you truly aware of what this means? This, you need to study history if you haven't. And what I mean by that, the history of this harlot church. You say, well, she's quite meek today. I mean, the Catholic Church isn't martyring people. They're not burning people at the stake. They're not drowning people. They're not cutting heads off like they used to. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead, Deborah. We'd like to hear from you. Go ahead. Break right in right here now.
Yes. I just wanted to add that the intoxication also, what it does is that, like you said, it makes you feel like you can do anything, something that you wouldn't be brave enough to do before. You would suddenly not have that fear to do it when you are intoxicated. And that's just speaking from experience, as you know, young people these days, that's kind of part of the life they live before they come to know the Lord. And the second thing was that I've been reading Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Yes. And yes, and I got to the point where the Catholic Church is really persecuting God's people, and it's even worse than the way the people of the world persecuted them, you know. And you just wonder, how is it that they don't see what they are doing is wickedness? You know, how is it that they don't see the torture of man as not doing God's will? You know, how is it that people are so blinded to that point? It was just... They killed people, you know, just, they didn't just kill them, they tortured them, they did all sorts of, it's just horrible. It's just horrifying, you know. I just wanted to share that.
Amen. Yes, and let me add to what Deborah has just said. We need to study these things. We need to understand what this harlot has done. And you say, well, she's not doing it now. She's only not doing it now because she can't get away with it. Mm-hmm. But there's coming a time when she will do it again. It's coming again. Listen, it is clear in the Word of God that the moon will be turned into blood. Brethren, there are three churches. There are three churches in Revelation chapter 12. There's the woman church, there's the man-child church, and there's the moon church. All right? The moon is the outer court. The moon church will be turned to blood. The dragon is a picture of that harlot church as well. The dragon is Satan's empire, and he's going to express it through that harlot again. And you go back in history, first it was the Romans, okay? The Romans, when Christianity first emerged. But the Romans were really the old Babylon. Old Babylon, everything about Old Babylon was the, I'm talking about just the Caesars and this type of thing. It was a religion. Caesar was to be worshiped as a god, okay? And when the Caesar lost his place to the Pope, they picked up the same pattern. The Pope was to be worshipped as God. And anyone who would not submit to that was subject to death. So, yes, Oh, Mike, did you want to say something?
Oh, I was just going to say something about intoxication. In Isaiah, there's a really good spiritual definition of drunkenness. It says they err in vision and stumble in judgment. Hmm.
Yes, thank you. Rita was just saying to me, too, that your inhibitions are all gone. You'll do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. You'll be seduced easily into all kinds of sins. I remember a brother telling me, and I'm not going to say his name, I could, but when he was in the world, he was hanging out with a tough gang, and they were drinking and carrying on. And one of the men in this group said to the others, "Hey, let's go out and kill somebody." And the others said, "Yeah, sure." And this brother became a believer, and he said, "Oh, by the grace of God, we didn't do it. Because if I had, I'd be a murderer. I'd probably be still sitting in prison. Inhibitions gone. Just let's do this." So, yes, sister, history. Now, the Fox's Book of Martyrs is one of them. But you know what? It's a good little book. It's not a big book. It's a short book. And the Fox's Book of Martyrs, I've read it, and it seems to focus mostly on what was happening in England at the time. A few little examples outside of England, but it's very good. There's another book called Martyr's Mirror. Now, this was published by the Mennonites, and it was actually written by a Netherlands man, Van Brunt. I have a copy of the book. I think it was somebody in Idaho gave me the book. But you can buy it. It's still available. You can buy it in hard print, and you can find it online. The book is I don't know, 3 or 4 inches thick. It's a complete history. It goes back. The early part of the book starts with the apostles. And every one of the apostles except John was killed as a martyr because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word martyr, what is this verse? It says here in Revelation, it says, the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The saints and now the word martyr really means witness. How many of you want to be witnesses for Jesus? Do you understand? If you're saying you want to be a witness for Jesus, this Greek word means martyrs. So if you're going to be a witness for Jesus, you're going to lay your life down. Otherwise, you're not really a witness. And if you're going to lay your life down, the harlot is going to take it. Sooner or later, whether she takes it or not, if you want the martyr's reward, your willingness to do it, I believe, gets you the martyr's reward. You know, brother says, Mavis, they wanted that martyr's reward. They died before it came. But you know what? I believe they have the martyr's reward because in their heart, in their soul, they laid their life down. So what about this this woman. Okay, there's other history besides the Martyr's Mirror, and the Martyr's Mirror focuses mostly on the Anabaptists. They didn't give themselves that name. The world gave them that name. Anabaptist means they were anti-baptism of infants. That was their main point. We will not send our children to the priest to have him lay claim on their soul. We will not do it. They said, we will not go to Mass. We will not go to confession. We will not, the priest, you know, is not our mediator. We will not pray to Mary. The Word of God says there is one mediator between man and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We will pray directly to our Lord and Savior. We will not go through a man as a mediator. And brethren, where the other churches have put up a man almost in the same position as the priest, it is out of order. It is out of order. And there are men who are in these positions of pastor who take that position among the people and rule over them as if they were the shepherd of the flock. No, they are under shepherds. Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And those who God has given to, shall we say, to rule over the flock, the rule doesn't mean the same as what these kings and princes and these military men use in ruling over people. It means something entirely different. It means the way a shepherd takes care of sheep, and he never beats them with the rod. You start beating the sheep that way, and you'll have no sheep. Real sheep, I mean. Amen. Okay, so there's other information, and by the way, the Martyr's Mirror, I forget how many thousand or how many tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people were actually included in these stories. This took place mostly in Holland and in Switzerland. This is the two points of Martyr's Mirror. Burning at the stake, drowning. It was considered actually more merciful. If they wanted to be a little more merciful to the women, they would drown them. To the men, it would be to burn them at the stake, because they were apparently more responsible and needed more torture. And as our little sister Deborah pointed out, they didn't kill them just the way the government would kill them. The government would just kill them. They just lop their head off and that would be it. But no, they had to go through all kinds of torture. What was in this harlot that she had to be so cruel in the things she was doing? I want to, and by the way, I have this on the, if you go into the website under teaching outlines, and then go to tribulation, and then go, you can scroll down, I think it's the bottom one. I have some examples that I found on the internet. It's been up there for several years. But I want to read some of these things about what was happening with these kings of France. And I think that probably the Italians were involved, mostly the French here in this case. By the way, if you think that this leader of France is going to be such a sweet and gentle man, Paris is such a wonderful, romantic place. Look at some of the things that are really in the spirit of these places, okay? They still have that spirit. Rome still has that spirit. Amen? So we're talking about the Walensian people, the Walens. Am I saying that right? Walenses. These were a people, they were not considered Anabaptists, but they probably were since their origin came far before the what was that? Oh, okay. Before the Protestant Revolution, what was it called? What was the term? The Reformation. The Reformation. Okay. Before the Reformation, there were a group of people. And by the way, another book that you might find interesting is The Torch of the Testimony. It was written by a man named Kennedy. Was it a John Kennedy? I think it's a John Kennedy of India, it says. He was a British man, but apparently he lived most of his life in India. The Torch of the Testimony. It's about the true people of God, the remnant. We're talking about a remnant of people who have been faithful to Jesus Christ throughout all the harlots that rose up to take dominion over the church. And one of these people, of course, were these people called the Walesians. And it was they originated mostly in the Piedmont mountainous area, the area between France and Italy. There's a mountainous area there. How many of you remember that airplane that went down a couple years ago in that mountainous area? What happened is there were two pilots. One of the pilots got up and went to the bathroom, and the other pilot locked the door and took the airplane right down into these mountains. It's in this same mountainous area that we're talking about. Do you remember that, brethren? Do you remember about this air? The flight originated, I think, in England. It was England or France somewhere. And it was on its way to Italy, and the pilot took it right down on purpose, suicide. It's in this mountainous area where these people lived in these mountainous areas. And they had gotten a hold of the word of God. Somehow they had gotten in contact with the, what is the name of the people in Bohemian people, I believe it was, Huss. And I believe he was a Czech man. This area was called the Bohemian people. And these are people who loved the Lord, and they were preaching the gospel. People who were persecuted, people who were killed eventually because of their faith. But there was a torch. There was a torch that kept burning the true gospel, always a people of God. Brethren, we want to be among that true people of God that are going to keep the true torch of the word of God, the true message of the kingdom alive, no matter what's going on in this world. So let me read, I'm going to read you this. It says, outside the Piedmont, the Walesians joined the local Protestant churches of Bohemia, France, and Germany. After they came out of seclusion, and reports were made of sedition on their part, the French King Francis I, on January 1st, 1545, I'm just going to take the time to read this, because I know that many people are not going to go in and pick that. You can find this on Wikipedia, I think, somewhere like that, okay? He issued the Arrêt de Mérindol. I think that translates the arrest of the people of the Mérindol, okay? And assembled an army against the Walesians of Provence. The leaders of the 1545 massacres were Jean Menier Oppid, first president of the Parliament of Provence, and the military commander Anton Esquelin de Amiers. I'm not very good at French, brethren. I'll try my best. Excuse me, please. Who was returning from the Italian wars with 2,000 veterans. the Bandiese de Piedmont. Deaths in the massacre of Marindal range from hundreds to thousands, depending on the estimates, and several villages were devastated. So that was 1545. Then in 1561, they made a treaty. And they granted amnesty to the Protestants in the valleys. Wait a minute, where am I? Sorry, I lost my place. In the valleys, including liberty of conscience and freedom to worship. Okay, this is just 6 years after this massacre. They made a treaty. They said, okay, we'll let you worship any way you want. Wonderful people, weren't they? Yeah, wasn't that magnanimous of them? Prisoners were released and fugitives were permitted to return home. But despite this treaty, the Vaudois, now the Vaudois is another word, I think, for the Wallensians, the Vaudois, with the other French Protestants, still suffered during the French Wars of Religion, which went from what is 1561, the treaty. It started in 1562. 1 year later, another war that lasted for 36 years. Another war against these people. Now, as early as 1631, we're getting into the next century now, which would be 3 years after the end of this war, Protestant scholars began to regard the Wallensians as the early forerunners of the Reformation, in a manner similar to the way the followers of John Wycliffe and John Huss, also persecuted by authorities, were viewed. Although the Wallensian church was granted some rights and freedoms under the French King Henry IV, here's another king now, with the Edict of Nantes, that was the edict that ended this 36-year war of religion. Edict of Nantes, 1598, persecution rose again in the 17th century. By the way, the 17th century would be the 1600s. With an extermination of the Wallensians attempted by the Duke of Savoy, 1655. This is a horrible man. I'm going to read you what this horrible Duke of Savoy. This led to the exodus and dispersion of the Wallensians to other parts of Europe and even the Western Hemisphere. So this began to drive these people out, disperse them throughout Europe and even over into the Americas. And by the way, these same things, these same kind of persecution in these same periods of time was happening to the Anabaptists. The ones in the Netherlands finally gave it up. They carried on into the 1600s, but they finally gave it up because it was becoming very unpopular. The people themselves said, hey, the people that you're burning, we know these people. These are good people. They've done nothing wrong. And it kind of ended in one of these Netherlands, I'm going off my script here for a minute, because the people went after the executioners, and they, as they were starting some fires to burn some of these people at the stake, they went after the executioner. They said, enough, we've had enough of this. And they chased them into their town hall where they locked the doors, and they even broke into the first floor, I believe it was, in the executioners barely escaped with their life, I think hiding up on the second floor or something that they couldn't get into. So it came to an end in the Netherlands. But the Swiss didn't end it. The beautiful, beautiful, sweet Swiss. No, it wasn't just the Swiss. It was the Dutch Reform. It was the Calvinists. The old brother Calvin, that had a revelation that he could rebel against the Roman Catholic Church, but nobody dare come against whatever he decided was the right thing. Do you understand this intolerance? These are daughters of the harlot that are acting the same way. Okay, let me go back to this Duke now. January. It's called the Piedmont Easter. You can look this up online too. Piedmont Easter, if you want to look it up. January 1655. Isn't it interesting that they picked the middle of winter, the horrible time when people can't escape, when people are vulnerable? They've got children, they've got mothers, they've got old people with them, and now they're going to attack them in January. Come on, these mountains get winter too. They get cold down there. Amen. The Duke of Savoy commanded the Wallensians to attend mass or remove to the upper valleys of their homeland. Now, the upper valleys of these mountains are even colder places. Crops are more difficult. Animals find less foliage. But the lower valleys either become Catholics or get up to the higher mountains. This is the giving them 20 days. 20 days to do this and to sell your lands. Well, I sold something and it took 6 months. Or no, 9 months. You can't sell your land in 20 days. Basically, they're going to be driven away. Okay? Being in the midst of winter, the order was intended to persuade the Vaudois to choose the former. However, the bulk of the populace instead chose the latter, abandoning their homes and lands in the lower valleys and removing to the upper valleys. It was within that these targets of persecution, including old men, women, little children, the sick, waded through icy waters, climbed the frozen peaks, and at length reached the homes of their impoverished brethren in the upper valleys, where they were warmly received. People that had even less than they did opened their hearts to them. By mid-April, when it became clear that the Duke's efforts to force the Vaudois to conform to Catholicism had failed, he tried another approach. Under the guise of false reports of Vaudois uprisings, the Duke sent troops into the upper valleys to quell the local populace. He required that the local populace quarter the troops in their homes, which the local populace complied with. But the quartering order, that means the troops were going to live with the people, the soldiers. It was a ruse to allow the troops easy access to the populace. On the 24th of April, 1655, at 4 a.m., 4 o'clock in the morning, the signal was given for a general massacre. This is what was called the Easter Massacre. The Duke's forces did not simply slaughter the inhabitants. Deborah, you were talking about this. They weren't content to just go and kill them. They are reported to have unleashed an unprovoked campaign of looting, rape, murder, torture, according to a report by Peter Leg. Little children. Now you can shut your ears if you don't want to hear this. But let's see what this harlot has really been drinking. Little children were torn from the arms of their mothers, clasped by their tiny feet, and their heads dashed against the rocks, or were held between two soldiers and their quivering limbs torn up by main force. Their mangled bodies were then thrown into the highways or fields to be devoured by beasts. The sick and the aged were burned alive in their dwellings. Some had their hands and arms and legs lopped off. Fire applied to the severed parts to staunch the bleeding and prolong their suffering. Some were flayed alive. Some were roasted alive. Others dismembered or tied to trees in their own orchards and their hearts cut out. Some were horribly mutilated, and others, their brains were boiled and eaten by these cannibals. Some were fastened down into the furrows of their own fields and plowed into the soil as men would plow manure into it. Others were buried alive. Fathers compelled, were marched to death with the heads of their sons suspended around their necks. Parents were compelled to look on where their children were first outraged. Do you know what that means? Raped. Then massacred before being themselves permitted to die. The massacre became known as the Piedmont Easter. By the way, if you can see this picture, this is a drawing that a man made of, you see, impaling people, putting them on poles. These were some of the things that some of the Huron Indians did to the settlers in the region south of the Great Lakes. They were vile, wicked, vile people. Understand why God brings judgment on people like this. Let me read on. It became known as the Piedmont Easter. An estimate of some 1,700 Walesians were slaughtered. The massacre was so brutal, it aroused indignation throughout Europe. See, the word got out. People were saying, we won't put up with this anymore. Protestant rulers in Northern Europe offered sanctuary to the remaining Walesians. Oliver Cromwell, who was then ruler of England, began petitioning on behalf of the Walesians, writing letters, raising contributions, calling a general fast in England, and threatening to send military forces to the rescue. Let's give old brother Oliver Cromwell a little credit here. I don't know what you know about him from history, but listen, he was doing something right here. This is what brought it to an end, really, in France. Oliver Cromwell said, listen, I'm sending the English, and we're going to have war with you guys if you don't stop it. The French said, okay, we don't want the English coming down on us, okay? The massacre prompted John Milton's poem of the Walesians on the late massacre in Piedmont. There's a poem John Milton wrote. You've heard of John Milton, the poet, haven't you? The Swiss and the Dutch Calvinists actually set up an underground railroad. Bravo for them. They're finally doing something right. An underground railroad to bring many of the survivors north to Switzerland and even as far as the Dutch Republic, where the councilors of the city of Amsterdam chartered 3 ships to take 167 Walesians to their city colony in the New World, which happened to be Delaware, where Mr. Biden is from. I'm not going to read the whole thing. On Christmas Day, 1665, those that stayed behind in France and the Piedmont formed a guerrilla resistance movement led by a farmer. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of this because some of them ended up taking to the sword and fighting the French. And they did pretty good. By the way, brethren, do you know what really brought this whole thing to an end? This persecution of the Christians? What really brought it to an end with the French? You would never guess. It was the French Revolution. come on, who are the histories of who are the students of history here? It was in the early 1800s, wasn't it? Before the Civil War? I believe it was. Tell me, how many of you have read the story, The Tale of Two Cities? Am I the only one that's read it? Tale of Two Cities. The two cities were London and Paris. Come on, Deborah, you've read it, haven't you? No? Well, you should read it. This is a story of really what happened in France. The storming of the Bastille. What the French were doing, this is the bringing out of the guillotine, the invention of the guillotine. And they say the guillotine is going to be used again. Somebody told me that somewhere in America, they had ordered a whole bunch of guillotines, good old French made guillotines. Who would be collecting them? For what reason? Are you nodding, Jeremy? Did you hear that too? Yeah, an order of guillotines. What they were doing is they were rounding up all these French kings and the dukes and the royalty and everybody that was in power. They were rounding up the people that were oppressing the poor. And they were running them through the guillotines. I remember one of the phrases in this book, The Tale of Two Cities. And I remember they said they were listening, they were hearing the rattle of the death carts through the streets as they were going over what do they call those stones that they put on the road? The cobblestone streets, the death carts carrying these royalty men to their guillotines, releasing the prisoners in the Bastille, the famous old Bastille. What is that little movie, the Musketeers? That movie, we've got a copy of that movie. What is it? The Man in the Iron Mask. I know it isn't a true story, but it's a picture of what was really happening in France and the arrogance of these kings. Now listen, brethren, these kings are drunk with the same wine of this harlot. Why did this king, what was his name? Francis. Why did this king, the other one, Henry? Francis is the one that I think I'm getting the right one. Correct me if I've got my history wrong. But what I understand is that he had a confessor, some bishop, some priest, I don't know, probably a high-ranking priest. He had to be a bishop or maybe an archbishop or something like that. And these bishops, see, they're representing the Pope. They wanted Protestantism snuffed out. They wanted it annihilated. But being just a church, now, they no longer had their Holy Roman Empire intact the way they did back in the year, back in the 1000, 2000, 15 or 1200, they had their Holy Roman Empire. But now the kings had a little bit more, and so the church had to express themselves through these kings. So this confessor was working on this French king, and he kept telling him, look, you can only absolve your sins if you will go after these Protestants. If you'll go and kill off these Protestants, you'll be forgiven and your place in purgatory will be drastically shortened, and you'll really make some real points. So these kings in bed, you see what we're talking about? They're in bed. They're in fornication with this harlot. And they're drinking their wine. They're drinking the same intoxication that Deborah has been describing to us. Now, you said that, well, that's all ancient history, Brother Mark. You find some of these Catholic writers that try to add a little something on the Wikipedia story. Well, let's keep in mind that this was an isolated incident, and no, there weren't really that many people that suffered this way. It was only a few, and we don't do that today. No. We're not like that anymore. We're a nice kitty, nice quiet lion. You can come and pet us, and we're just quite harmless. Our teeth have all been taken out, you know. No. Brethren, if that's true, then ask them to renounce and publicly. Oh, yes, one of these popes, what was it, about 5 years ago, he made some weak little apology. You remember that, Ron? He made that weak little, well, yes, we want to apologize. We've done some things wrong. And okay, well, then change your, what do they call these documents that they write that they believe, these edicts? Go back and amend some of your ancient doctrines and edicts that have been published, and you say you still believe these things, and they're in the record, and it's still part of their law that anybody who does not submit to come under the heel of should be killed, should suffer death. Yes, it's still in there. Come on, I could read you for hours these documents. By the way, have any of you gotten a hold of that book of that French priest from Canada? Keep working on it. It's a good book. You need to understand this harlot. The Bible gives us practically two chapters in Revelation. She hasn't gone away. She's still there. She's still the same animal that she always had. She's still the same beast. And there's different descriptions of her. At one point, She's a beast that rises up out of the earth. On another point, she's a woman riding a beast. Now, there's something interesting about this. Let me just go on a few chapters. We can finish with chapter 17. Maybe we should go to 18 because there's a whole lot more description there. I think it's apropos. I think we're in the hour when these things are going to manifest. But let's go to chapter, to verse 15 in this same chapter. We've talked about the 10 horns and the 10 kings and all that. We've talked about how they have one mind to give their power and strength to the beast. Now, in spite of what Putin is doing, Putin is going to have to submit to this beast. He's going to have to take his part. Maybe he's trying to expand as much as he can before he has to submit. You know, listen, the devil is running this thing. The devil is not a house divided against himself. Jesus said very clearly, a house divided against itself cannot stand. This is not the devil of this principality versus the devil of another principality. You know, brethren, we're talking about the Ukrainian people. The Ukrainian government is just as corrupt as any of them. You know that. Come on. Biden and his son have been in bed with them. they have waxed very rich from what they've got from the Ukrainians and the Chinese and the Russians. Come on, all these kings are really in bed with each other. They're trying to expand their ego, but in the end, they're going to have to submit to this. As soon as God releases this thing that's holding it back, then the man of sin comes and they're going to have to submit to. Satan will make all of his principalities submit to him. He is in the head of all those other minor fallen angels. And he has the ability to eat them alive if they don't comply. All right, coming down. I want to finish this here. They have one mind, verse 14. They make war with the Lamb. Yes? This is intoxication. The devil himself is intoxicated to believe that he can overcome God. Come now, he is a created being. He has seen the power of God. He has seen it all. What has happened to his thinking that he believes that somehow he can take it over? Anybody who is that deceived is also capable of deceiving others. So, they make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. The Lamb, Jesus. For he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I want to be part of that called and chosen and faithful. Amen. And he saith unto me, the waters that thou sawest where the whore sitteth, our peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Those aren't just words. Peoples. By the way, I looked the words up. Multitudes. Multitudes is a very interesting word, the Greek meaning of that word. It means a rabble. A rabble, assuming a riot. What does this tell you about all these rabbles that are rising up today? These riots. As soon as summer comes, we're going to see more of them rising up in America. It's a little too cold for them to get out in the streets in the northern regions, Minneapolis and places like that, Detroit, you know. The rabble is going to be back. But it says here, who is sitting over them? Who they are part of these many waters where the harlot sits. Can you believe that these organizations, these movements, these, what is one that comes to mind? Black Lives Matter. That's another rabble that's rising up. All these demonstrations, all these counter demonstrations. Some of these that are supporting Trump. Another rabble. What are these groups of it's a term that's used in the Constitution, militia. They've got militias all over the place. People storing up weapons, storing up guns, waiting for their big day, their great day to come out. When the element comes forth, they're going to defeat the element. Rabble, sitting on multitudes and peoples, nations. and tongues, every language included. Now go to verse 16. And the 10 horns, 10 men, 10 human men, who are the princes, these shall hate the whore. So isn't God interesting? How is God going to destroy this whore? He's going to use the devil to do it. Isn't he interesting? Aren't the ways of God, now, you know, all God would have to do would be to point his finger and say, that's it, done. But we find God working in ways that we don't understand. Oh, why is he doing, why is he allowing that? Because he's allowing that to destroy that. And then when he's done, he'll destroy the originator. So they're going to hate the whore. They're going to make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. Well, this is the thing she's been doing to some of these many waters. She's been did you see actual cannibalism taking place among these civilized French soldiers who are so incensed, so full of wrath, so full of anger? What kind of a spirit can come upon people to want to do that? They don't even treat animals like that. Brethren, when they butcher a pig, they don't do that to the pig. They just kill it. When they butcher chickens, when they butcher cows, they don't start tearing them apart and burning them and torturing them and making their bellow and cry out in pain. They don't do that to animals. What is this spirit? This is a true picture of the devil. When he offers you pleasure, when he tells you you can do this, you can have your alcohol, you can have your drugs, you can have your sex, you can have all, oh, look, it's, I only give, no, this is his true nature. What I read to you is the true nature, not only of Satan, but the true nature of that harlot, Roman Catholic Church, ancient Babylon, carrying the mystery all the way from Nimrod and Semiramis throughout all the years, the wicked practices that have been carried. This whole system must be destroyed with fire. Amen. For God hath put in their hearts, burn her with fire. Fire eliminates everything, and the only thing left is the smoke and the ash. Nothing that can be reconstituted again and made again and brought back. No, what is the term? Phoenix. There is no phoenix that can rise from the ashes of the harlot. For God hath put it in their hearts. Now, God can put in the heart of a president, a dictator, a governor, an attorney general, a servant of the attorney general. He can put in their heart what he wants to put in their heart. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we are learning to take dominion. And God is giving us dominion if we will rise up and use it. Now, see, we're going to begin our dominion in praying for these people in Ukraine. God is going to give us, you are going to see things happen if we will unite in prayer. Maybe this serpent Putin is not going to get his way. I don't know, but let's give him a hard time anyway. Let's drive him back. They have no business coming in and slaughtering God's people. God has put it in their heart to fulfill his will and to agree to give their kingdoms unto the beast until the works of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. They will not admit that this is their boss. But this is their boss. Amen. I think I've said what I'm going to say for today. Hallelujah. Amen. Let me turn the recording off, unless you want to be on the recording. You have something to add.
I had a couple of thoughts, Mark. One of them, we were talking about the nations being shaken, you know. And the verse came to my mind. I can't remember. I think it's either in Hebrews or Revelation, but it says, whatever can be shaken will be shaken.
It's in Hebrews.
Okay, yeah, I thought so. And, you know, one of our goals is to get to the place where nothing can be shaken in us.
Amen.
And, you know, David one time said to God, take this, take that, take the shirt off my back, but God, don't take the Holy Spirit from me. And, you know, Paul got to this place where this is true for all of us. Nobody can take Jesus from us. You know, that's the one thing. They can torture you. They can kill you. They can do anything they want to you, but they can't take Jesus from you. And this was just a thought that crossed through my mind the other day, so I'm going to throw it out. But, you know, we talked the other day about this earth and everything going on in it is a working model of God's world. And the thought crossed through my mind, you know, there's so much talk about when is Jesus coming back, you know. And this little thought just went through my mind. I thought, could it really be this easy? When did Jesus come back? Early the third day. And we know that God says a day is as a thousand years and a thousand years is as a day. So we know that to God, a day is a thousand years. And they had the good sense to start the clock at zero when Jesus hit the earth. So from zero to 1,000 was the first day. From 1,000 to 2,000 was the second day. So beginning 2001 was the start of the third day. So we're 22 years into the third day, which I would still say is early the third day. And who knows, it could be clear up to, you know, 2050 or whatever would still be considered early the third day. And I just thought, could it really be that easy? When did he come back? That's when he's going to come back again, early the third day. And we see all this building up, what's happening right now on the earth. And I just feel like, my goodness, it's getting close. I mean, we're at a point right now where there could be nuclear war in the next few days, you know. Just once Putin figures out that he's going to lose, he might just go wacko, you know, and start this whole thing off, you know. And I'm just thinking our hope and our goal is to be in that place with God where no matter what happens to this world and what happens to us, we're in a place with Christ where we're in a good place.
Amen. Yeah, Mike, just a matter of technicality, Jesus was actually born in 4 BC. The priest that first did it got it wrong. And the Christ, his coming, he was Jesus then, but he manifest as Christ in the year 26. So the year 2026, it's only 4 years away. And we know we've got a 3.5 year tribulation. Things could break out very suddenly. Somebody said to me the other day, they wouldn't be surprised if something began this spring. It's all a matter of the hand of God. He that restrains, he that holds back. When God is ready for this to manifest, and you know, everything is going to fall into perfect order, just the way he says right here in the book. Perfect order. Yes, we're getting very close. And you know, we can't count the numbers and predict exactly when. But you know, when it's all done, we're going to look back and look at the numbers and we're going to say, oh, it was so perfect. Just like his crucifixion perfectly happened on Passover. And if you can look at his birth and really know, which he kind of won't tell us, you will find, I believe, that he was born on the Day of Atonement in Tabernacles. Such perfect. God's calendar is going to be so perfect. But he's hidden a little bit of it from us, that we can only know the times and the seasons and not the exact day and the hour. So be ready, brethren. Be ready suddenly. I hear the word suddenly and without warning.
Amen. I also wanted to share that we also have the time wrong in the sense that we lost the correct clock and calendar with, I don't know his name, the person that the calendar we're following now is years wrong.
The Gregorian calendar.
Yeah, the Gregorian calendar. So we could be closer even than what the calendar is saying.
Yes, that was Pope Gregory that had a priest to calculate. Most of his calculations were pretty good. He at least got us to the point where January, where we don't get snow weather in July.
Yeah.
Most of it is pretty well corrected. Yeah, go ahead, Daniel.
Yeah, I was really thinking about when you were speaking about the mystery of the Babylon, and really about the woman when she was sitting on this beast. She had a cup. And it was full.
Yes.
And it really reminded me on when Moses started to lead the people out of Egypt. They were set free from Egypt. They were not set free from Egypt because of the slavery or anything that they did. Because God said to Abraham that the nation would be a slave in Egypt for 400 years until the cup of iniquity of Amalek was full.
Yes.
So when the cup of sin is full, he is going to call his people out, set them free. So when we see the cup is full of blasphemy, it means that this is a harvest time and the force of the enemy is coming to the fullness. But in the harvest time, the body of Christ is coming to the fullness in the same time, and nothing is going to overthrow that. So in a harvest time, the both rise up in fullness. but the body of Christ have a fullness above all things. So it really hit me that when you start to look at what happened in this club of the enemy, what is really going on? If I speak to people today that is really following and seeing what is happening, even in the World Economic Forum, they think it is great. They think it's just a green deal, the climate change. They all follow the beast in one way. They have all one voice. And it tells us that these things that agree with it, they are a hypnotized. It is a spirit of hypnotized that is covering the people. And it reminds me on when he speaks about that there is going to come a three unclean spirit out of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And they are going to come like a frog, but they are going to come a three unclean spirit. So they came a three unclean spirit out of the dragon, and three unclean spirit out of the beast, and three unclean spirit out of the false prophet. They all had the same thing. They were in unity. But these three things that he's speaking about, it also came forth when Nero came into Israel and broke down the temple. These three things that we see there is that Nero, he stole all the gold. It represents the glory. He wanted the glory. But he broke down the temple. It means that he separated all the stones. It means that the fellowship of the people is going to be separated. He separated the stone from the stone. Only thing that he could not destroy is the cornerstone, the basement of the temple. It was not destroyed. It was just a wall. There is no one going to destroy the cornerstone of what God created or built. But the last thing and the third thing that Nero did, he burned everything. And it means that he burned every clothes and everything that was in the temple. And when he was burning the clothes that the people had and the priest had, he was burning the covering that they had, leaving them naked. And it is for me a quite spiritually simple of what is happening, what the enemy is doing. He wants the glory. He wants a confusion between the people, separate them, making a difference between them, divide them. And he wanted to destroy the covenant of the people of God. But he's not going to make it because Christ is coming back, and he is coming back in fullness. And we know that before Christ came so the world could see him, he came within Maria. It was his first coming. He came within Maria before the world could see him. And he is coming in a secret way to his people first. So, amen. Thank you.
While we're talking about current events and trends, I just discovered one thing the other day, how they are trying to force us into a digital economy. Are you aware of that? I have a little card that there's a little right down the street. There's a gas station, and inside they make pizzas. And on the little card, if you get 10 stamps, you get a free pizza. So I went down yesterday afternoon, a little after 5 o'clock, and I took the little card and I ordered the pizza, and I gave the card to the lady at the counter. And I said, can you stamp my card? Well, I only had about 4 stamps on here, and she took her stamp and she stamped all of them. I said, oh, why are you stamping them all? She said, because we're not going to have this card anymore. I said, oh, well, what are you going to do? Well, you have to have the app. You have to have it on your phone. I said, but I don't want it on my phone. I want the card. Give me another card. No, you have to have the app. And then you come in and you put your phone. And I said, well, what? I have another card for pumping the fuel in my car. Well, yes, but we want you, you can still use that, but we're going to make you go to the app. And you'll have to, she said, oh, look, I'll show you. It's so easy. You just put in the number of this pump, and then you put in something else, and you do something else. And she says, and it automatically, it takes the money out of your bank account. I said, but I want to give you money. I want to give you cash. No, 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 no. This is the way we're going. We want it to come automatic out of your bank. She said, oh, well, you old people, you don't like this, but we young people, the young people are doing this, but you old people are just giving us all a hard time. We all of the old people don't like to do this. I said, well, I guess I'm among the old people then. Because no, it isn't the principle. I know what you're doing. You're not just making it convenient for me. Every time you get the bill from your utility company for your electric, every time they say, oh, just check this little box and we will automatically take it out of your bank account. No. I want to know when I'm paying you. I don't want to forget all about it. I want to know how much it's costing me every time I use it. No, just make it easy. We'll save you a postage stamp. Fine, I'll buy the stamp. Okay, I've said enough. I'm sorry. I'm going to stop the recording.
Well, this is about the social credit system that have been in China for a long time.
Yeah.
China have been training and trying it for the rest of the world. It is now coming to be a part of the bank system over the whole world. And the plan is to put it into this new Corona passport.
Mm-hmm.
And well, when they do that, they can control everything.
Let's look in chapter 18, and we get into the not only the political, but the merchants. The merchants are going to be involved in this. That's the bankers, the stores, the bankers, the whole economy system. My goodness, I can't help but think, what is the whole system going to be like under the kingdom of God? It's certainly going to be a lot different than what we have now. So I'm one of those old people that's dragging my feet, pushing my heels into, I don't want to go that way. Amen.